So there's been times in our lives when we've been put in situations where we knew straight from the beginning that this was not an environment or a people group, or we had very little in common, and you thought to yourself, this is tense. Like, I don't know that I'm comfortable being in the midst of this environment right now. Basically, what we just watched is a reminder of the fact that we're called into that environment. Great, right? And then on top of that, we're called into the environment to make a difference for the kingdom of God, to make sure that we become his light in the presence of all the darkness that's going on. And it's a very dark time right now. It's a very, very, very dark time. If I could use the word very enough times, that would explain the darkness we're in, right? And because of that, that means here's the great thing about the darkness that's very present right now. Whenever it's like pitch black, it doesn't take much for just a little flicker to light up a place, right? And so the reality is that we together, though we may feel like the darkness is overshadowing a lot of the things that God desires to do or a lot of the joy and happiness that was once present, the truth is that that one little spark, that one little flame that we have growing within us right now can dispel the darkness, that being God within us. And so as we're going to be talking about this morning, we have to find out the fact that we gathered here together to encourage one another in the fact that we have some things in common. We have things in common. Even in sometimes when you get together in family reunions, you think to yourself, I don't have anything in common with some of those uncles, right? The crazy one especially. Maybe when you get together, there's tension in the room because of things that have happened in the past, and because of that, there's different viewpoints, and when there's different viewpoints, there's debate, and when there's debate, there's tension, and people just have a hard time getting along. And we talk about relationally being disconnected. We want to remind ourselves of the fact that we've been given a goal in life to live out. There's been a purpose that God has left us here, but we have to find the things that are in common. One thing that I do oftentimes in marriage counseling is remind the couple that they loved each other and they were drawn to each other in the beginning for a purpose and a reason. And after so many years of just doing life together, you kind of forget those reasons, right? And so I have to remind them, hey, just remind me. Tell me what it was like when you guys first met. And a lot of the different thoughts come springing back up. And a lot of the things that drew them together come back out. And then the question becomes, how far have we wandered from there? And sometimes, especially during this time as a church that's trying to make a difference in the world, we got to continually be pulled back to the basics of who we are, whose we are, and our purpose in life. Like, I need that pullback all the time right now. I was sitting in a circle with a bunch of different ministers and pastors from the state of Ohio this week and made it up to Akron up there, and we gathered underneath this tent. There's only 12 of us. Don't think I brought back COVID or anything goofy, okay? We social distanced outside. But as we were sitting outside, the narrative continued to go, we just need to get back to the gospel. We need to get back to the gospel. We need to get back to the gospel. We need to make sure that the important thing, the main thing, as Jordan shared with us 2 weeks, remains the main thing in our life. And I need to be reminded of that consistently and constantly. The main thing is the main thing. And who God is, what he's done for me, is what's important. And the fact that he's called me into mission. Have you guys ever worked in a place? I know I'm doing all these whatever things right this. Just go with me, okay? Have you ever worked in a place where you had two bosses and they did not get along or agree on anything? Anybody ever been in that environment? I'll never forget 1993, after getting back from the mission field, I work at Wrestler's True Value in Worcester, which is no longer in existence, unfortunately. My bosses there was a husband and wife, and they were both in their 80s. The wife was very unkind. I had to think of a proper word. Unkind. And the man was like overkind. And so it was this weird tension. Like, he would tell you to do something, like, okay, I'll go do it. And then the wife would show up and yell at you for doing what the husband told you to do. And then there's this weird tension. That is no fun, by the way. Like, whenever we saw both of them coming, we would just run. It's like, scatter, scatter, you know, look busy somewhere in the attic. But there was that tension that was present because of that, and it created this conflict where nobody really knew what they were supposed to do. They just kind of thought they were doing the right thing, and then they were constantly corrected opposite of whoever showed up, the husband or wife. It was crazy. Sometimes I feel that same thing within my Christian walk, where one preacher online is saying this, another preacher is saying this, and you read one scripture and it tells you to do this, and you read another and you're like, oh my word, these don't quite go along sometimes. And I'm not calling saying the Bible's infallible. I'm just saying the way I read it, I'm fallible, okay? And so that tension rises even more. And as I've been thinking about our current political thing that we're going through, and don't worry, I'm not preaching on anything political in nature per se, but I've been thinking about who owns my heart. Where is my allegiance? As my mind is being filled with all the stuff that's going on, and as I talked about last week, if you read the news or social media and you spend any time at all researching certain subjects, it can be very overwhelming and very sad. So where is my heart, though, in the midst of this? Israel, when they were taken out of Egypt, they had to struggle with the fact that they were pursuing themselves instead of pursuing God over and over again. And as time went, they had their land, they were living their life, they were doing their thing, they had the dream as far as they were concerned, they had judges ruling over them. And then suddenly they said to themselves, we want to be like everybody else, make sure that we get a what? King. I want a king, we want a king. And there was this shift that happened in their hearts from the King of Kings down to we need to have a king that is in our image, a king that thinks like us, a king that will tell us that the things that we want to hear, the king that will give us the rules that we want to have to follow. And so basically they began to distance themselves from the King of Kings, and they decided, you know what, we want our own king. They rejected God. As a matter of fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, I want to read this passage here. It says, when Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. Samuel judged rightly over Israel. His sons, not so much. It's amazing how quick things can change. Amen? It's crazy how quick things can change. And in this case, Samuel becoming old and his sons did not have the same convictions that he had, and they didn't rule in a great way. The people, frankly, despised these sons. It says, the name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after what? Gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Now I said I wasn't going to get political. Let's just say this problem's been going on for a very long time. Very, very long time. And so these people that were supposed to be reflecting the glory of God to the people, the people that were supposed to be judging rightly and making decisions for the nation that would glorify God and do the right things, instead these sons, they frankly weren't really interested in the right thing. They were interested in padding their wallets. And so they would make decisions based upon what would make them get further in life, not necessarily what would glorify and honor God. Does it kind of ring a bell? I said I wasn't going to get political. But this is right where we're at. This is right where we are at. But these sons did not walk in the ways. Instead, they chased after their own gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel, the older men that had walked through life long enough, they gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. So oftentimes when I paint this picture, when I think of this narrative, I think to myself, the Israelites are a bunch of no good, ignorant people that have chosen a king to get rid of God. But the truth also is, there's this tension here. That instead of getting new judges, instead of saying your sons have lost their way, we need a different set of judges, they said to themselves, give us a king like all the other nations. They sidestepped God's plan because of the tension that was going on during this time. Instead of pursuing God's will and his ways, they pursued their own. He says, but this thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they rejected me from being king over them. Can you imagine being Samuel in this instance? Knowing that he had dedicated his life to bringing the glory of God to the people of God, and suddenly his own family have strayed from doing the things that honor God, and he's having to come face to face with the fact that my kids have created this disaster of a nation now. And so Samuel goes to God and says, pleads with him, Lord, what do I do? Like, this is not, they want a different king. This just doesn't seem right. This is not your design. I don't know how many of us have been praying that. Like, God, this isn't your design. And God says, listen, they not rejected you, they've rejected me. Give them the king. In verse 8, it says, according to the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. I mean, there's a tense moment in this scenario that's going on right now. Basically, Israel in this moment and the wisest guys, and the wisest men that were elderly had come and said, listen, what is happening is not right. But instead of offering the plan that would bring glory to God, they basically sought after their own good in that moment as well. There's this temptation constantly within us to guard our own lives. When it comes to honoring God or honoring self, there's this continual battle. Do you ever feel that battle? Like, I know what I ought to do. Paul says it, right? And yet I don't do what I know I ought to do. And so in this instance, they reject not Samuel. Have you guys ever felt that? I mean, just think about that for a minute. Have you ever felt like you did everything you could to bring glory to God, and yet somehow everything went sideways? That tension is present because you're like, Lord, I thought I did right. And now look at this mess. And this narrative reminds us of the fact that we need to make sure that Jesus remains our king. But here's what's very interesting is we're talking about a shared thing that we have, a thing that's in common, of the relationships. There's something that we need to be reminded of over and over again. And this is not an encouraging little sentence, but it's a true sentence. We have a shared sin, a shared sin, a shared state of sin. Every one of us in this room ought to be able to say, yes, I've been a sinner. I am a sinner in need and saving. That's what our common theme here is not what we do for a living, right? It's not our upbringing. It's probably not our familial family connections. It's the fact that we sit here together to celebrate Jesus' love because we all admit, we freely admit, sinner and needing is saved. And at this moment, at this instance with Israel, that should have been the reawakening call that should have happened as they gathered together going, listen, we are no good dogs and we need God's judgment. We need God to judge equally. We need him to do his thing, but instead they chose to do their own. I pray every week for us as I walk through here, and I know Jordan does as well. We look at the chairs and they're rearranged for over the last 6 months, and y'all sitting in different seats every once in a while, which throws us off of who to pray over. So usually I go, whoever's sitting here, Lord, bless them. But the prayer that I have right now is that our senses would be awakened not to this kingdom that's falling apart all around us, but the kingdom of God, which is shining brightly all around us. We'd understand the state of the nation is full of sin, but the question is, do we contribute to that sin? Or do we instead continue to walk the path with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? There's this temptation to walk in the ways of the world. Matter of fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 12, this narrative goes on, and it says this, and when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reign over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be what? Well. But, I hate that word. If you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not the wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking yourselves for a king. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. I mean, Samuel gets this little lift at this moment, right? But basically what he's saying is, listen, I'm going to give you a king, but here's the key. If you're going to have this king, then you've no longer let me be your king. You still need to obey God. You still need to pursue this God. Church, I lied. I'm going to get a wee bit political. We need to be very careful to make sure that our allegiance continues to be to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. That our hope is not placed in the hands of man, the will of man, but instead we the people, those of us who are believers especially, gather together to worship the king and understand that our life is to be a reflection, an expression of who this king is in the midst of this world. Part of the discussion the pastors and ministers had around the circle was we need to only preach the gospel, and I agree wholeheartedly with the fact that Jesus needs to be the center of all things, but here's the deal. The kingdom interferes with this world. It should bring answers to this world, not confusion. And so that means, though I believe that Jesus should be the center, and if he is the center, that means the way I interact with somebody about my political view needs to be something that honors God, not self. By the way, I deleted the post I made 2 weeks ago. Christina was right. And so as we're entering into discussion, as we're entering into making decisions, I would highly suggest that we don't just go down a certain ticket and click all these things off because we feel it's right, but instead to explore what God says is truth. May He be the revealer of truth. I don't know about you, but I've been praying right enough. Lord, expose, expose, expose. I don't want to live in darkness. I don't want to live in a cloud. I don't want to live in a fog. I want to know who Jesus is, and I want to live my life in a way that glorifies and honors Him with the decisions that we make. A shared experience of seeing God's mighty hand at work is what we have to focus on. I asked for a couple weeks ago on Facebook, I asked for people to share the testimonies of God, and the things that were listed were just awesome to hear about. But I needed that reminder to keep my eyes to heaven and then also to understand how I need to apply that sight to this world. Listen, the reason we sing the songs that we sing is to bring us all back together, to lift our voices and together to God, to rearrange our minds, to understand that in the midst of this world, we together have chosen to glorify Him in our life. The reason we do the opening scripture where we read it together is because I want to hear our voices come together to reading His Word and elevating His Word. And as we hear our neighbors say these things about let the joy of the Lord be in our hearts, may I be inspired to understand I'm not alone in the midst of all these things that's going on right now. I need to be reminded of that. Do you? We're not alone. We're in this together. I know that's a stinking phrase that's been used in a lot of different political arenas. But what happens right here, I pray it's real. I pray we reach out and we express our love for one another. We share the glory of what God is up to. That scripture goes on and says, "And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die." Like they are fearful of what's about to happen. "For we have added to all of the sins of this evil to ask ourselves for a king." Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done evil, all this evil." Now, it's a weird sentence. They're like, "Listen, what we just saw, like the harvest is about to take place. We're about to get food. There may be a famine, but where the harvest is right there." And then all of a sudden, God's like, "I'm going to show you my judgment of how strong I am." And Samuel's like, he basically calls thunder and water out of heaven in that moment. And the people are like, "Oh, crud, there's not going to be bread at Walmart." I mean, that's literally what's going through their mind, right? It's literally in that moment they understand that the fact that they've chosen this king instead of that king, there's judgment based upon those things. Because their eyes haven't been lifted towards heaven, but lifted towards this earth. As they've elevated themselves and desire to be like everybody else, suddenly there's a judgment that comes upon them. And instead of eating bread this week, we're going to have to figure out what we're going to be doing. There's going to be a mad rush to go buy toilet paper. Craziness. I want us to understand what these people are thinking this moment. We've sinned against God. God's wrath has come. He has drenched the food that we're supposed to be eating. His judgment is here. And Samuel says, "Listen, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil." That's a weird sentence. But here's what basically we're getting from it. The fact is that we are admitting the fact, yeah, we're a bunch of morons and we've chosen to live this way against God. And because of that, there's judgment. But here's what Samuel's saying. Listen, don't be afraid. God is still what? On the throne. Whether you confess it or not, He's there. Whether you confess, God being on the throne is really not dependent upon what you think of that. He's present. He's there. He showed His mighty hand. He says, "Yet do not turn aside from following after the Lord, but serve the Lord how? With all your heart." By the way, the word heart there literally means every part of you, your soul, your mind, your thoughts, your emotions, everything. The Hebrew word especially envelops all of it, all parts of you, how you think, how you feel. So when he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart," he's reminding them of one of the first commandments that the Lord had given them. "And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake His people." I'm going to say that again. Christians, you've been grafted in the scripture, say, into His people. You are His people. And he says, "For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake," not yours. Not mine. For his name's sake, he will not abandon his people, not forsake them, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. You see, the work that had been done is not something that these Israelites did when they were in Egypt. They weren't thinking to themselves, yeah, I can't wait to get out of here and worship God. God had to send an ambassador in to remind them of whose they were, and then he drew them out, right? He chose them. He made them his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And this has been my prayer. Lord, help me to pray for us. I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your hearts. I'm going to read that again. Listen. Right now, in the midst of COVID, in the midst of all the fighting, in the midst of mask arguments, in the midst of everything else, only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. You see, I firmly believe that the change that can happen in our nation, in our world, in our town sits right here. Hard to believe. Those of you online, it's our mission. I believe that the change that's going to happen isn't going to happen from a specific house in D.C. I believe the change that's going to happen is not going to happen from a mansion in Columbus. I don't think it's going to happen from a mayor in your town. I think it's going to happen right here. Because God is not after the change of policies. He's not after changing people's actions. He's about changing their what? Heart. The question is he my king? Is he my king? We have a shared family heart bond, which is established by the Father. Listen, as I see you, and as I text some of you, and as I email, and Donna, if you're watching, I said, love you, sister. I use that word as a reminder of the intimate relationship we have with each other. We have a common Father. And so let us talk to each other that way. Brother, sister, let us remind ourselves of the fact that as we walk through this life, I'm not walking so blindly, but I'm walking it with those who are around me that have a shared bond with somebody that's much greater than this chaos. And when our hearts together are reminded of the goodness of God, and we remind ourselves and remind each other, listen, he's still on the throne. Like, I need to hear you say that sometimes. I need to hear us say to one another, God has this. Let's pray. God's will be done. John 12:12, as Jesus is getting ready to be taken to the cross. In just a moment, we're going to celebrate communion together. Then we're going to continue the message. I promise I'll get you out of here in good time. But going from that scene and scenario of the people crying out, give us a king. We want a king like everybody else. We want to be like them. And the judgment of God upon them. Jesus comes into the midst of this world to be our king. And it says in John 12:12-19, as Jesus is preparing to go to the cross, they celebrate him as a king. And it says this, the next day the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Now I realize I jumped from like thousands of years here in this little gap. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. As Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, daughter. Behold, your king is what? Coming. Sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, when he was resurrected, then they remembered these things that had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness of this resurrection. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. They're like, who is this Jesus who resurrects people from death? So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. I mean, something's shifting in the environment at this point. They're going from pursuing their own king, their own life, to suddenly there be Jesus on the scene, and he breaks the whole scene open in this moment and reminds them of the fact that he is the king, and he's coming to resurrect them, to give them new life. We have to have a shared praise to the king. as these people were dropping these things, and as Jesus was riding in on the colt, you know, they're screaming and yelling and singing of the victorious entrance of the King. And church, he's coming a second time. That's why we sing. We sing because of what he's done and what he's about to do. We have a shared hope, a shared praise. And then just a scene, just a little bit longer, goes like this. So Pilate entered his headquarters as Jesus has been brought before judgment, basically. He's been captured and drug into the courtroom, beat. Pilate says to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this or you're on your own accord, or do others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation, the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." Church, you know what? I wasn't going to do this. Let's read that out loud together, just those phrases. "My kingdom is not of this world." And the church says, "Amen." "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." And Peter said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." We listen to the voice of God. We are going to take a pause here. We have a shared kingdom that we're going to celebrate. Do we have any music queued up that we can play for just a moment? And while this music's playing out, and before we finish this message, church, we share a lot. And as I look around this room, I see a lot of diversity. I see a lot of people coming from different backgrounds, different lives, different history, different families, different narrative stories of brokenness and stories of reconciliation, different jobs, different families. And as we think about the things that we share, I want us to be reminded of the fact that as we think about this world right now, and most people share their political views, their views on masks, their views on the governor, the views, like that seems to be the micro groups that are occurring right now. And they're trying to basically say to all of us right now, if you think this, then you need to be in this group. If you think this, then you're in that group. If you think this, you're in that group. And what is happening right now? Instead of being shared like this, we're all being scattered about in our own little groups. That's creepy music. That'll work. Thank you. You're good. I love you, brother. All right, back to this. So as Jesus is in the midst of this headquarters, as he's in the midst of this judgment in this moment, as he's in the midst of being asked, "Are you the king?" And he's saying, "Yes, I am the king, but my kingdom is not of this world." We gather together each Sunday to remind ourselves of the fact that the kingdom that we're a part of is not of this world. But the kingdom we're a part of should infiltrate this world. Justice, the God of justice should infiltrate this world through us. The God of mercy should infiltrate this world through us. The God of grace, the God of love, the God of second chances should do his thing. Father God, I pray that as we consider for just a moment that you would do your work in our lives, as we consider the fact that we come before you as broken individuals that are so lost and in such need of your grace and mercy. God, as we think about that sacrifice for just a minute, the reality that Jesus is sitting before this man and testifying of him being the king, and Lord, the scene that's taking place right there, Jesus preparing to take on the judgment of the world. God, this is one of the few times when we gather together to have a shared experience at your table. I pray that you would move us towards your table, not away from it, that you'd move us towards being your people that have this shared moment of truth, of declaring the fact that we together are not of this world. Your kingdom's not here. It's not from here, but it's infiltrating here. May we be reminded of the fact that you have established us on this earth to be your lights. And the table that we participate in throughout the week is one that brings glory to you and brings light in the midst of darkness. Lord, I thank you for the sacrifice. And just by saying, Lord, we are all together proclaiming that you're the master of our lives. You're the king of our lives. And may we declare that together in Jesus' name. Amen. See, as we take this bread, we are all together saying that Jesus came from heaven to earth. And we are all together declaring that we were in desperate need of him to come. And that he died for our sins. Let's take and eat. As we drink the cup, we're reminded of the fact that Jesus shed his blood for our sins. And as we were talking this morning out there in the green space about the fact that every time they entered the temple, there was blood used as a remembrance of the fact that, you know, that should be demanded from us, our life, our sin, our junk. And yet God purifies us and makes us holy and pure and clean. But this reminds us of the fact that his desire was to save us from ourselves. And we take this, we declare publicly and together that we've been saved by his sacrifice. Let's take and drink. Father God, may you do the work you desire to do in our hearts and lives. And as we finish this morning out, may we bring you glory and honor. May we, in the midst of this time, declare that you are our king. And though we have the freedoms we have in this nation to elect a president and elect governors and all this stuff, Lord, help us not to lose sight of the fact that you're the only king that matters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As this continues on, we're reminded of the fact that God has given us a kingdom that we're to share together, a kingdom that we are to be involved in life together and to be connected in. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says that, "As for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness." I mean, I don't know about you, but I struggle with a lot of those things, especially now. Gentleness. He goes on to remind Timothy, "Fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses," which you, by the way, just did as well. "I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, come quickly, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal," what? Dominion. Not a word we use in our current state, but it reminds us of the fact that the kingdom that we dwell in is not of this world. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness, church. Revelation 17, 14 says, "They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those with him are called and chosen," and what? "Faithful." You're called, you're chosen, and faithful. "From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written on it, King of kings and Lord of lords." See, that's your king. We don't live in fear. He's conquered death. We don't fear death. We live and faith and hope. And may we be the people that penetrate this darkness with the truth, not of, let God expose all this junk. And I'm not saying don't do that, but listen, there is a truth that must get out there that's much greater and much more important, ultimately, for people's souls, whether or not they wear masks. It's their eternal destiny. And may we be the people that bring the hope of the gospel into their lives. May we pursue his righteousness, his life, and his light, and his love. Father God, I pray that as we consider whose we are, as we respond in song, as we sing praise to your name, as we leave this place in just a moment to live our lives this week, as we check out social media and as we look at the news, as we have conversations with people and we